I'm still working on a deep bass, so still not quite recovered. Ezekiel 11. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us to see what your word says. Help us to know how to apply it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this section where God puts his hand on Ezekiel starts in chapter 8, verse 11. And it runs all the way through chapter 33. So he's having a series of visions. Remember, he was taken captive over to Babylon or Iraq. And then it seems like the Spirit picked him up and transported him over back over to Judah or Israel. Or he did it by visions back and forth. So in chapter 8, he had the vision of the perversion going on in the hole in the wall. Chapter 9 was God informing us who's going to be on the Lord's side, where they get a mark so they don't get slaughtered in the destruction. Chapter 10, he gets into the firmament and the angelic beings or the cherubims around the throne of God. Chapter 11, he's taken in a vision in verse 1, moreover, so it's an added more about the vision, more of the Spirit. Now, he didn't know the Spirit of God as a member of the Godhead. Okay, he just knew the Spirit of God. Okay, the Spirit of God lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house. So that looks like he bodily took him over 400 miles straight east over to the temple of God. And he's talking about the east gate. That gate eventually was closed and will not be open until the Lord goes through it. That will be east gate. It's facing toward the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane. There's a big cemetery there these days. Okay, so it's east gate of the Lord's house. At that time, the Lord's house was in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. Bethlehem was a suburb of Jerusalem, just on the southern edge of it, just a 10-acre little town. And he says, which looketh eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men. Okay, so you got 25 elders, Jewish leaders, teachers, rabbis, somebody, I don't know. Now he's going to single out two guys, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, and they're called princes of the people. Okay, princes of the people, we would say politicians, statesmen. We would say originally in our country they would have been public servants, originally, public servants. So these two guys, Ezekiel is going to give a message against them. He's not going to try to win them with love. He is just going to, he's going to nail them. These two guys, in particular, princes. Okay, now the idea of princes, the Bible, when you read through the Bible, and I know that, ladies, you don't like to talk about government stuff, politics, and that's fine and dandy, but the Bible does discuss these things, and Deuteronomy is the governmental handbook for Israel. It'd be like their constitution. Okay, a constitution is a job description of public servants if they keep in line with it. So Israel had, because of Deuteronomy, had a theocratic republic. It wasn't a democracy, and America's not supposed to be a democracy. It's not a monarchy. A theocratic republic where the executor officer was God, but yet they did operate as a republic because the people overruled God and became a monarchy. So we find out certain things in the Bible. Now, notice the word princes. Okay, if you would go to Proverbs 28, verse 2. If you look at a governing structure, a large or massive government comes in various names. Has anybody ever read a Leonard Reed? Anybody read his books? One of my favorite authors. Got 27 books. I think I got 27 of them, maybe 26. He had a group called the Foundation of Economic Education. I've got a lot of sermons out of his books. He's online with a guy named Mises, Hazlitt, Adam Smith, where they talk about libertarian politics and a free economy and limited government. Leonard Reed's probably one of the simplest to read. Good name for an author, isn't it? 28 verse 2, you could tell by about a government by this. He said, for the transgression of a land, okay, the transgression of a land, here's an absolute rule. For the transgression of a land that's filled with transgression, many are the princes thereof. Big government, big sin. Okay, and then he says, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. That would be called a statesman. Okay, now most politicians in our age, they have one thing only in their term of office is how to get reelected. That's their only goal. Okay, they're very short-sighted, and a socialist is very short-sighted. Okay, a statesman would be more common in the old days. Many of us remember Davy Crockett. Remember Davy Crockett, a good history of Davy Crockett? He became a statesman of Tennessee. And there was a bill that came up where there was a widow of a lady that her husband died in a Revolutionary War. And evidently, somebody had good intentions and wanted, she didn't get reparations or paid for her husband's sacrifices. And so somebody wanted to do this in the political realm. And so a vote came up that they were going to give her money, okay, to in honor of her husband. Now, most people would think that would be honorable. But Davy Crockett did not. Not because of the lady, but he voted against it, and he said, the reason why I'm voting against it is I have no right to take the people's money to give to somebody else. I don't have that right. Now, that's thinking. Now, what they could have done is simply, okay, whoever came up with the idea, and if the other politicians were long-sighted, said, forget us stealing the money from people and honorably get the credit for it. Why don't we take up collection ourselves and give that to this widow? Now that would have been honorable. You see, but a statesman saw that he had no right of doing that, but people don't look at it that way. Okay, and so Proverbs 28:2 is an absolute rule. Is when you see big government, when you see big government, that is a guaranteed of a nation that's infested with sin. It's an absolute rule. People don't understand what the purpose of government is. What is its purpose? And people, Americans and people in general, when you say it's a law, their eyes kind of glass over. Who says it is? Well, the Supreme Court ruled, who cares? They say it's an opinion. Well, I got an opinion too, and I may not agree with theirs. Okay, but people think it's a law. No, most of the laws aren't laws. Okay, but what is government? It's a legal fiction is what it is. That's what government is. What in the Bible? In the Bible, what is the lawful right or duty of a quote government? It is nothing more than what you can do with your fist. What can you do with your fist? All you can do is protect and defend. That's all you can do with your fist. When you open your hand, you can create things, and creation of things should always be done and will always be done in the hands of free people. That's the job of free people, not government. The only thing government can do is justice and defense. People say, and I think we hear this on a month, the government created so many jobs. No, they didn't. They can't. They cannot do it. Government cannot give riches or wealth to anybody unless they steal it from somebody else. They cannot create jobs. Who creates jobs are free people who get industrious, okay, and they create things. Okay, this is one thing I pulled when I was in court. When I built my house, I thought we had freedom. And that's what I said in court when I walked. What can we do for you? I said, you know, I was mistaken. I thought we had freedom. And they were wanting a building permit. But there's a statute that says in Indiana, and I think every state's got it, if you build your own house, you are not obligated to comply with the building code. So I took it to mean what it said. Indiana Supreme Court actually ruled for a man in favor of that, so that verified it. Okay, and so that's what I did. Okay, and so when I'm in court trying to defend myself, you know, I said something like, you know, here, what do? I provide property, I increase the value of the property, I did the work, I didn't ask anybody for any money, I got zero money from the county, and what am I doing? I'm being punished for doing something that's my right. The attorney had a different attitude after I said something like that. Okay, but if our country went back to the days of freedom, okay, people say they brag about America being free. We're not. We're not. You got all these kickbacks you got to pay to the mafia. You know, we're not living free. Okay, and so the idea is, a government can only do what you can do with your fist. And outside of that is you leave that to the free society and somebody will come up with a great idea. You leave that to free thinking people. So in Ezekiel 11, you got these two princes. Okay, there are 25 of them, but evidently these two are the ringleaders. Okay, here's what Zephaniah said about somebody like these guys. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. And many of these Old Testament prophets, they were primarily religious. That'd be okay word to use. Revivalist, and secondarily, they were reformers, political reformers. First, religious revivalists, secondly, political reformers, because before Babylon come in, Israel was, you know, we would say a church-state system, but it's not a church, it's a Jewish monarchy at that time. Zephaniah 3, verse 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are ravening lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Okay, let's try Jeremiah. What did he see in his day? Jeremiah 5, verse 31. So, but the idea is, what can you and I do about the civil authorities? And really not a whole lot. Okay, it's just so we understand it. and we'll get an opportunity, then we can throw out the ideas of proper roles of government or people and remind somebody who forgets that they're a public servant. Just remind them of that. They don't like to be reminded of that. Jeremiah 5, verse 30, a wonderful and horrible, horrible thing is committed in the land. Wonderful as it's a wonder. Horrible thing is committed. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their own means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Well, I know what they're going to do. Okay, so in Ezekiel 11, verse 2. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief. Okay, they devise mischief. How do they do this? In council meetings and give wicked counsel in the city. Who goes to town council meetings? Who reads the Federal Register? Nobody does. But it's there. It can be published. You can read it. Okay, mischief. They devise mischief. How do they do that? Psalm 94:20. He tells you. Psalm 94:20. Mischief, many places it's used throughout the Psalms. 26:10. I want to take a look at that one. That's a good one. Okay, Psalm 94:20. Okay, it says, shall the throne of iniquity, okay, in the New Testament you have the mystery of iniquity. Okay, so that's associated with the Antichrist. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Answer, no. Which frameth mischief by a law. Okay, what's a law? What is a law? I think some of you have read Frederick Bastiat. Has anybody read Frederick Bastiat? Very original title called The Law. It's very good. Thou shalt not steal. That's a law. Okay, thou shalt not kill. That's a law. Okay, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's a law. Thou shalt not cut hair without a license. That's not a law. Thou shalt not use your conveyance down the road to travel freely. That's not a law. Driving is a privilege, but traveling is a right. There's a difference. And I don't think a person should get fighting all about those things, but a law is I have a free right to do and say anything I want as long as my hand don't hit you in the nose. As long as my action does not violate you or another. Thou shalt not steal. That's violating the rights of another. Thou shalt not kill. That is violating the rights of another. Okay? To build anything on your property without asking anybody permission, that's a right. But a parasite is going to come and question your right. You see, that's not a law. That is another form of a mob. That's mischief. That's somebody trying to justify their office, is what that is. Okay, and that's illegal according to God's perspective, but from our perspective, the Bible tells us you got to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Okay, and you got to pick your battles. Psalm 26:10, in whose hand is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. One time I was in a Jasper County jail and one guy is on his third DUI and the other guy is on a second. The guy in a second DUI, I don't know how much time he got. And the guy in a third DUI, he got off scot-free. And I said, how'd you do that? He said, it's who you know. The memory of an attorney is increased by monetary. He's got all these ideas, but he's not going to tell you about them until the dough comes in. Okay, so that's the mischief. That's what Congress is doing. Will Rogers had a lot of good statements about Congress. You know, the opposite of pro is con, and the opposite of progress is... Will Rogers had a bunch of things. You know, we put petty thieves in jail, but we put professional thieves in office. Now, in Illinois, the governor served two terms, one in political office and the other in jail. And it doesn't matter what side of the aisle we're talking about. It matters neither side of the aisle. Okay, the whole idea, okay, is what gives them the right to do these things? You say it's a law. No, it's not. What is that, law? That's a legal opinion. Well, they have the right. It's a piece of paper with words on it. You tell me a piece of paper with words on it gives somebody a right to violate my right and take property from me? Well, if their gun's bigger than mine, then I'll comply. And whatever, however the Lord leads. That's why you got to be wise as serpent, harmless as dove. Okay, now these two guys, actually 25 of them, princes, it says in verse 3, which say, it is not near. It is not near. They've been listening to Jeremiah saying, you're going to be judged, you're going to be judged. And they say, it is not near. Let us build houses. This city is a cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore, so Ezekiel, therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. Now he's singling out two men by name. Like Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Okay, now in the Old Testament, I find it interesting. In the Old Testament, you don't find Jannes and Jambres that I can recall ever being mentioned. You don't find Moses even mentioning these two guys. But in 2 Timothy, it says Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses to the face. But Moses didn't even say anything about it. Okay, but here you got two guys, so he's got a sermon for two people, actually 25, but he's singling out two guys. Okay, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me. Now, this is pretty nice. He didn't have to study, no preparation, just right on the spot. The Spirit says, go at it. Okay, what do you want me to say? Thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said. So he's going to tell these two what they have said. O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind every one of them. That ought to scare everybody. God can read our mind. It's the difference between God and the devil is both can put thoughts in our mind, but the devil can't read our reaction to the thoughts. Where God reads the reaction. Romans 2:16, he's going to judge our secrets by Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16. Matthew 12:36, every idle word that men shall say, they'll give an account in the day of judgment. So, the Lord is telling these guys what they're thinking. He says this, ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Now, I don't know if these guys were actual hitmen. I doubt it. But their policies are going to kill people. And they're going to be held accountable. Plus, their confiscation of property that they have no right to get is stealing. When a person steals your property, they're stealing your life. Because it took your life to get the property. So these people are stealing their lives and livelihood. But inwardly, it says, verse 8, ye have feared the sword. They're shaking in their boots. They're afraid. See, we can't read the heart. We see famous people, powerful people. We see them in the camera. We see them where they're all high and mighty, all wonderful. We don't read their hearts. And when they're laying their head on a pillow at night, they're scared to death. They're insecure people. And God is working on them. Now these two guys and the 25, but he's singling out these two guys. And it says, ye have feared the sword. Okay, you know Babylon's getting right outside this city. He's going to be parked out there for 18 months, and you are afraid that you're going to die by the sword. And so notice how the Lord relieves their fear. He says, and I will bring a sword upon you. No soul winning course, no trying to how to influence people, and no, none of this stuff. No solution here, knowing, would you pray this prayer to be saved? Nothing like that. He's not even giving them an opportunity to repent. He's just saying, you're dead meat. Saith the Lord God, he said, I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God, and I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hand of strangers. That will be the Babylonians, and will execute judgments among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. Man, where's the love? Where's the kindness? Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's right. This city shall not be your cauldron. Neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, so there's the judicial portion, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are around about you. What are the manners of the heathen? Survive the fittest. Now, this is a very short message. Man, very short. And it scared Pelatia to death. He died of a heart attack on the spot. And it came to pass when I prophesied that, there he is, Pelatia, the son of Benaiah, died. Kicked off right then. Now that's... yeah, that'd be pretty effective. You know, I mean, Jeremiah had a guy like that. The guy died 7 months later. Okay, now that's Old Testament doctrine. Where in the Old Testament, the Lord often would judge immediately right on the spot. Okay, that's what happened then. And now in the New Testament, until it's actually the completed revelations given, you have in Acts 5. These churches that claim to be apostolic... Yeah. Did anybody in them congregations lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, in Acts 5, they kicked off in the church service. Now, that'd be a very effective church service. And that is apostolic. But all that stuff faded away until in Acts 28. Okay, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when Eli heard about Hophni and Phinehas dying in the battlefield with the Philistines, then he fell off his rocker and then died. So this guy dies right on the spot. I can't imagine what the other 24 were thinking. Their wives are probably saying, you got your life insurance policy paid off? But right on the spot. But notice Ezekiel's reaction. He didn't gloat in it. His reaction was, he cried out to God, then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Ezekiel is behaving like chapter 9, sighing and crying. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of this man. You see, well, the Lord doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Okay, and so Ezekiel responds properly. Now notice a word there, the remnant of Israel, and a full end. The remnant of Israel is still promised to get that Abrahamic covenant. Romans chapter 9, verse 27. And then, okay, after this guy, after this guy's done, dead in the spot. I mean, that does affect a service, even though this was in public and everything. We were down in Knoxville, Tennessee, at a homeschool conference where the guy preaching died of a heart attack during his preaching. That does kind of put a damper on a service. Okay, verse 14. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. Okay, so the word of the Lord saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get you far from the Lord unto us in this land given in possession. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Now, this looks like this is a prophecy because of the plurality of the word countries rather than country, because the singular country was Babylon. A little sanctuary. That will be manifested during the tribulation time period where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So that's the prophecy where I take that. In a tribulation time period where they're not going to have a temple, they're not going to be able to go to the temple, but they're going to be out and about running around, and if two or three have get together, Jesus says to them, I'm in the midst. So that is a little sanctuary. That's what the remnant will need to do. He says, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered. Okay, now the word scattered, you put it there, probably could have. You could have easily put James 1 verse 1. James, servant of God, 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greeting. You can put 1 Peter 1, verse 1. And then if you look up the word scattered, I'm sure you can probably throw in about 10 more references. And in fact, it says he's going to scatter them to the ends of the earth. Okay, so then he says, and I will give you the land of Israel. So that's that remnant. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. Okay, abominations, our first thought would be idolatry. Our second thought would be the fornication of Leviticus 18. Okay, that would be our second thought, which is a good, valid idea. But in this context, it is also throwing in Proverbs 11, verse 1, where it says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And that's what I mentioned, was it last Sunday night, that most people that use Proverbs 11 verse 1 will apply it spiritually where you got to maintain a balance in life. But that's not what the statement is saying. A false balance is a monetary balance. It's a weighing of gold and silver. And you run that back to Leviticus 19. God views our business adventures equal to our time worshiping God. We worship God by being honest in our business on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We worship God by being honest if we're going to sell something, that we're honest about it. That's important to God. That is a standard of holiness. Our financial dealings with people, borrowing money or whatever. He, in both Old Testament and New Testament, in Leviticus 19 is the chapter on holiness. You get toward the end, it will deal with your business adventures, your finances. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he deals with holiness. He deals with fornication and about carrying yourself honorably. And then he says that you do not defraud somebody. That's a financial. That's financial. So that is important to God. I can remember as a kid growing up, we would borrow a neighbor's implement or something. Okay? And it always seems like it broke on us. But it was a testimony to this young person here when my dad would fix it and return it better than he got it. I mean, I would watch him do that. You borrow something from somebody, return it in better shape than you received it. Okay, now leasing something, that's a whole different thing. That's a different a business venture. But when you're borrowing something from somebody, you are legally responsible and biblically responsible to return that in better shape than you got it. Okay, and that is a standard of holiness with God. But a lot of times people tend to think that I can be one way on Sunday and a jerk on Monday in a job. No, God's watching Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday also. And so that's what he's talking about there as far as the abomination. He's including our business adventures. Being honest. In verse 19, so here's the prophecy. Ezekiel will give more details of this idea. He says, I will give them one heart, them Israel, the remnant. I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within them. It's almost like as a nation they get born again. And it does imply that in Isaiah 66. He said, I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. So he goes more in detail, I think it's around 36 or so. And then he says, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. So Old Testament, the emphasis was on doing. The New Testament, the emphasis on being. Okay, that they do them. And when they did what they were required to do or told to do, that became their personal righteousness, according to Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. And that was ingrained in them. That's why when John the Baptist ministry came along, the people first came to him and said, what shall we do? And he told them. And then the princes came to him and said, what shall we do? And he told them. Then the judicial officers, the policemen, or the soldiers came to him, what shall we do? And he told them. And so then when Peter told them, you murdered your Messiah, the response was, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. And that is ingrained in them. That's why Galatians chapter 3, verse 12 says, the law, I don't know how these guys missed this. The law is not of faith. It's not of faith. They can pretend all they want that they're saved by faith under the law, but Galatians by Paul says, it is not of faith. The man that liveth in them doeth it. You know, hey, I don't understand how they overlook that, but I don't care if they don't want to see it, they can make it all they want. Okay, and it says, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. That's you reap what you sow. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them. So that's back in chapter 10. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Portraying the second coming or the Shekinah glory. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. So Ichabod is being written over Jerusalem. And he told Jeremiah, you run through the broad places. If you can find one man in the temple and one man in the political structure, one man, I'm looking for one, I will pardon it. And God did not pardon it. Now what's on the east side of the city? Okay, as you come out the east gate, you know, you go down the valley, there's a cemetery, and you come up on the other side, and there's the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's the Mount of Olives, and that's where Jesus Christ resorted and prayed. So that's where the glory is going. And that's what's going to, he's coming back, and he's going to split that Valley of Jehoshaphat, and he's going to have the big judgment of the nations there. So here God is moving this over. In verse 24, afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea. So physically he was over there in Judah, and now he's taken in a vision into Chaldea to them of the captivity. That would have been a strange thing. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity, all the things that the Lord has showed me. So that's chapter 11. So the glory of the Lord departs from Jerusalem. And when God leaves, you know, that's when it's going to get bad. Okay, any questions? Are we covered in chapter?